And today we're going to talk about what to say about the Holy Spirit. What to say when people ask us some questions about the Holy Spirit. Well, how about that? The Holy Spirit is promised, received, imparted, and testifies, and is alive and well in the church and in every Christian. I suppose that's one way to say it, and we're going to go ahead and expand upon that as we go through things this morning. As a fair warning, some of the scriptures that I'm going to mention today, like the past couple of weeks, might go by rather quickly, but they should all be on the copy of the sermon notes that's in the back for you to study later. So if you didn't get one, you might want to go ahead and do that, because on the back I also have this nice little article back there about the church where the Spirit dwells. So you might want to check that out. So again, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our topic today. The Holy Spirit is promised. The Holy Spirit is promised. Way back in the Old Testament, over in the book of Joel, the inspired prophet wrote these words in Joel chapter 2, there in verses 28 through 32. He said, "And afterward," referring to the Lord, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls." And so, from that point on, there was an expectation that the Holy Spirit would one day be poured out. But it was never said when that was all supposed to happen. And that's important for us to know, because, you know, Joel lived and preached during the time of Joash while he was under the guidance of Jehoiada the priest. And that's somewhere around 830 years before Jesus was born. And so somewhere around 860 years after Joel's prophecy about the Spirit, Jesus told the apostles at least four times before going to the cross that they would receive this promise Holy Spirit. Well, after the resurrection and just before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, Jesus tells the apostles to wait there in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, after 8 centuries of waiting, the Holy Spirit was finally going to be poured out. Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, we're told that it was only 10 days after Jesus ascended to the Father when the apostles were all together and they were filled with the promised Holy Spirit. And we see that this miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles allowed them to speak in different languages there in chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11. And since the people around them were confused about what's happening, Peter explains in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that what is happening is the fulfillment of the prophecy back in Joel chapter 2. And why this happens, Peter continues, is because now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to call upon the Lord and be saved. And so, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter preaches about Jesus and how he's the Messiah of God, that instead of being accepted, they crucified. But God didn't leave him in the grave. God raised him from the dead. And that's Peter's sermon, you know. Well, that sermon left many of them convicted. And so Peter tells them how they can call upon the Lord and be saved. They're in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, saying, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And so after this invitation of sorts, we're told that somewhere around 3,000 were saved that day in verse 42. Now, from this point forward, the Holy Spirit worked in and through the apostles. And so by the Spirit's power, the apostles performed many miraculous signs that facilitated the teaching of the word. For example, there in Acts chapter 3, Peter commanded a beggar who was unable to walk from birth to get up and walk. And he not only got up and walked, but he jumped about praising God, causing quite a stir. After all, everyone knew that this was the lame man who was out there begging all the time because they saw him every day, you know. And now here he is jumping about and praising God. And so using the attention-grabbing power of this miracle of God, Peter and John preached the good news about Jesus. And, you know, all that was drawn into this, get to hear the gospel. And here's the thing. Peter and John didn't simply make things up to say. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 and verse 13 and 14 tell us that the Holy Spirit enabled them to say what needed to be said in a way that they couldn't have said otherwise. And that fact is recognized by others who knew them as merely uneducated Galilean fishermen. Well, their boldness, well appreciated by us today, got them in a little bit of trouble with the Sanhedrin and the Jews of the day. You know, so they were gathered together and thrown in prison. But after their release, they prayed that they would speak the word of God with great boldness. And don't you know, the Holy Spirit empowered them to do just that there in Acts 4, 23 through 31. And so they went about boldly preaching the word of God. And of course, that didn't always, again, settle too well with the locals. And so the apostles were brought in before the Sanhedrin again in Acts chapter 5. And here's what happened. And we're going to read Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 27 and go down through verse 32, if you're following along. Again, Acts 5, starting in verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they were made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now notice what Peter and the others said there in verse 32. They said that all that they have been doing has been what God has told them to do. And verse 32 in particular notes that in their obedience, God has given them his Holy Spirit. And so if the apostles can receive the Holy Spirit by obeying God, then the question is, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, we already read it, but the answer is simply by obeying God, by obeying the gospel. Now, here's the thing. The apostles were given miraculous powers when they received the promised Holy Spirit. But as we see in our text, Joe and Jane, average believer, does not receive miraculous powers like the apostles when they receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. So just how is the Holy Spirit received? Well, rather than manifesting himself in the miraculous, the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer for some very important reasons. You see, the real meaning of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is fellowship with God. Over in the book of Romans, in chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul writes to the Christians there saying, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So the Spirit is important for that. And so to be a Christian is to have the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit dwell within us. And our actions, therefore, tell us and others if, in fact, the Spirit lives within us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And if the Spirit dwells within us, then we have fellowship with God. You know, we are Christians, and God has fellowship with us in His Spirit. Now, while there is clear indication that there were individuals under the Old Covenant that were said to have the Spirit of God, like David, for example, in 1 Samuel 16, 13, no one received the Holy Spirit by observing the Old Covenant law. The Apostle Paul makes this point clear in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. The only way that a believer can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is at baptism. Again, Acts 2:38. That said, the good Bible student can go ahead and point out a handful of exceptions in the book of Acts that are contrary to that fact. But don't worry, we're going to take a look at some of those in a few minutes. But the important thing is that there is only one Spirit that we are baptized by or into, and everyone who is baptized has the same Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says that. Now, we just don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us for nothing to say, hey, I'm all glowy, sparkly, shiny, right? Over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, we're told that as Christians, you are marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, the Holy Spirit is given to us as an invisible seal that is visible in our life, of course, promised, given to us by God. It's a promise given to us by God that at our baptism, that we will be redeemed when Christ comes again. It's kind of like the CRV on your drink cans, except a whole lot better, a whole lot more expensive too. Cost is the blood of Christ. Practically speaking, then, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit sets us apart to live the life of a follower of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He sets us apart for God's use. That's what it means to be holy, you see, for God's purpose when we are baptized into Christ, 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And so together as the church, the Spirit dwells within us individually, and therefore also together as the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Again, while the Holy Spirit was promised to all back in Joel chapter 2, the Holy Spirit does come to all who obey. But only the apostles are given the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. The rest of us receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at our baptism as a personal indwelling that we show by our Christian example in life. But you might say, hey, what about those few examples where that's not how the Holy Spirit was imparted? So just how was the Holy Spirit imparted in those examples? Well, other than by direct intervention by God, like with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the ability to impart gifts of the Holy Spirit was a gift given only to the apostles and only under specific conditions. Even in Acts chapter 10, the issue with Cornelius involved accepting him as a Gentile into the fellowship of God. That's another story for another time, though. But first of all, we need to clarify that the signs and wonders were first done in the church only by the apostles. And we can see that clearly mentioned in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. Remember, for example, the first miracle that is recorded for us was done by the apostles. And we already mentioned that. That's the one where the man is healed by Peter at the gate called Beautiful back in Acts chapter 3. Now, I think it's important that we pay attention to Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 through 16 because we gather some information there that is important for us. It says there in Acts 5, starting in verse 12, that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Okay? No one else did write them. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow, not Joe Average or Jane Average Christian's shadow, but Peter's shadow, because they have the power, might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. They brought them there because the apostles were there doing this. Think about that. It was only the apostles who performed these miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And because of that, the news of the apostles' ability spread everywhere. And they had people coming in from everywhere, bringing people in. You see, it's important for us to note that people knew of the apostles' ability, and that the apostles were known for it. And that's because no one else was noted as having such ability, at least not yet. And here's how that happened. Over in Acts chapter 6, the apostles had gotten so busy doing all that healing and all this other stuff, and tending to all these things over here and all these things over there, that they simply could not fulfill the Great Commission and spread the gospel to other regions other than Jerusalem, right? Acts chapter 8, verse 1. So 7 men were chosen to serve in the Lord's church there at Jerusalem. And those 7 that were chosen were the first deacons, literally servants. And we see later that they were able to do things like the apostles. For example, we're told that Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8 was able to do great wonders and miraculous signs, and that Philip, also one of the 7, was able to perform miraculous signs and heal in Acts chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8. But how is that possible? Doesn't that contradict everything that I said before? Well, no. You see, we're told in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6 that the apostles prayed and laid hands upon those 7 men who were chosen. The apostles laid hands on those 7 men who were chosen. Now, the laying on the hands was not so that they would receive an indwelling of the Spirit. They already had that. We're told they're full of the Spirit. You see, it's a formal sign of appointment to the service that is an evidence of a link of an association between those people involved, the person touching and the person being touched. In this case, it's between the 7 and the apostles and God, connected by the Holy Spirit. Of course, sometimes the laying on of hands was related to healing, like with Jesus in Mark chapter 5, verse 23, or to the impartation of the Spirit, like in Acts 8, 17, 9, 17, 19:6 and some other places, or as a sign of ordination or special service, like with the Apostle Paul in Acts 13:3, and over in 1 Timothy 4:14. But here in Acts 6, it's both the impartation of gifts and a designation of special service. They laid hands on them to, yes, say, hey, you guys are the guys that are going to take care of this, and they also were imparted special gifts. Okay, think about this. These 7 men, again, did not need to receive the Holy Spirit because they were already full of the Spirit. That was one of the qualifications for them to be chosen. But they could not perform miraculous powers. They didn't have miraculous powers or perform healings or anything like that until the apostles passed along those spiritual gifts by placing hands on them. And so they were given gifts so they could fulfill their mission. You think, well, that's one example. We got more. See, over in Acts chapter 8 and verses 9 through 25, we see an example of people who were baptized into Christ, but they did not receive the Holy Spirit. And the reason that they didn't receive the Holy Spirit first was because their case was special. Again, kind of like with Cornelius in Acts 10. You see, what had happened in this case, you know, in Acts chapter 8, was the manifestation of the Spirit was meant to be a sign to both the apostles and the Hebrew Christians that the Samaritans, who were ostracized by the Jews, were actually welcomed and acceptable by God. After all, Philip preached the gospel to them and they believed and were baptized, we're told. But as a sign to show them all that God approved of the Samaritans, the apostles, we are told, had to go to Samaria, so that the converts might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important to notice for us that Philip received spiritual gifts by the apostles laying out of hands already. He's already noted as having done miraculous signs and wonders. But Philip could not impart the Holy Spirit to these Samaritans or any gifts, or else he would have done that. They had to call the apostles in. But why? Well, simply what we've already noted, right? Think about it. As proof of the text that the apostles only could impart this, note what Simon says. This is Simon the sorcerer, by the way. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 17 and 18, it says that Peter and John placed their hands on the Samaritans, on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Well, Simon has a lot of issues. We won't get into that. But what we want to see again is that the Spirit was observed by an outsider as being given only at the laying of the apostles' hands. Philip couldn't do it. All right? Now, Simon the sorcerer's problems aside, again, it's clear that it's only by the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit or miraculous powers could be imparted to another. Philip couldn't do it. None of the other seven could do it. An apostle only could do it. Those who had been given the power of the Holy Spirit and miraculous powers by the laying on of the hands could not impart it to another. Or else again, Philip could have done it. He could have called over Prochorus or Timon or one of the other seven. Hey, would you want to come over and do this? He didn't. He called the apostles in. Another example is over in Acts chapter 19. Let's take a look at that text. And this involves, of course, the Apostle Paul, who was directly chosen by Jesus Christ and given the powers of miraculous gifts directly from God, okay? He's a different case. He's one abnormally born, as he refers to himself in 1 Corinthians 15. But there in Acts chapter 19 and verses 1 through 7, we're told that Apollos, who was a really good preacher, had some issues, but he was straightened out eventually. Anyway, Apollos was at Corinth. Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Now, what's happened here is that the 12 men were baptized, but they did not receive the promised Holy Spirit. And again, why? Simply because they were baptized with John's baptism, and that means they, needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. But someone could say, well, why is that important? Why is baptism in the name of Jesus important? Well, again, it's Jesus' church, Matthew 16, 18. He bought it with his blood, and only Jesus saves, John 4, 12. And it's only by the baptism into Christ that we receive the promised Holy Spirit, Acts 2, 38. So baptism in the name of Jesus is important. John just pointed to Jesus. John did not save, okay? He just prepared the way. And just to make it clear that what they did was right, after they were baptized into Christ and received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as promised scripturally, Paul laid hands on the 12 and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And that's not again so they can go around speaking in tongues. That's not the purpose of that. Again, that happened so that the people would know, hey, you got baptized right. All right. Note again, though, that it's only an apostle that can impart the Holy Spirit or miraculous gifts. That's what I want us to see. They didn't call Apollos back and say, hey, you know, you did this wrong. By the way, make sure you give him the Holy Spirit. He couldn't do that. Okay. Only Paul could have done that, or one of the other apostles. Only an apostle can impart the Holy Spirit or any miraculous gifts, and those who had not received the Holy Spirit or gifts by the laying on of hands. And that means that when the last apostle died, hear this one, the ability to impart those miraculous gifts also died. Okay. And tradition says that the apostle John was the last apostle to die. And we understand that John died of old age while in Ephesus sometime around the end of the first century. By then, the scriptures were written and begun to be compiled, and so there was no further need of these miraculous gifts. Again, the Holy Spirit is promised, received, and imparted, and the Holy Spirit also testifies or inspires. I like testify. Anyway. And again, just how does the Spirit do that? Well, the Holy Spirit taught, reminded, and inspired the apostles, as promised, so that we, in turn, could be taught and reminded and inspired. Take a look over again at John chapter 14 and verses 25 and 26. There Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come to remind them about things that Jesus had taught them. Why would they need to be reminded? Well, because they weren't in the right mind at the crucifixion. They were told all these things, didn't quite understand. They had to be reminded. The Holy Spirit was going to remind them, the apostles, okay? And then later they would be taught what to say by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. And so this was so that the apostles could go about and teach others what Jesus said, and to teach others what the Spirit inspired them to say. And then to write it down so that after the last apostle died, that we could learn it from them and then in turn teach to others by what they wrote down. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21 reminds us that above all you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And again, when Paul wrote to Timothy about the importance of God's word in his life, Paul reminded Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Of course, you know, Paul is talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. That's correct. But remember that over in 2 Peter, when Peter is talking about the Apostle Paul's writings, his letters that he wrote to the churches, Peter puts them on the same level as the other scriptures, 2 Peter 3:16. So again, what to say about the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, it's promised, received, imparted, and testifies. And it's alive and well in the church and in every Christian. The Holy Spirit, well, you know, again, just kind of summarize things up a little bit. Remember that we said that anyone can receive the promised gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when they believe and are baptized, Acts 2:38. And we said that other than God giving the miraculous gifts of the Spirit to the apostles, that it's only by the laying on of the apostles' hands that anyone could receive those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see that in the book of Acts. And that means, again, that the ability to pass on the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit ended when the last apostle, John, the son of Zebedee, died. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit-inspired written word of God, well, we generally find that only the apostles, or men selected by the apostles, wrote the New Testament scriptures, which is why certain books, you know, early on when the canon of scripture was collected, were a little disputed, books like the book of Hebrews, or James and Jude. Still, God's providence gave us the New Testament, not any council or anything like that, God, not men, decided what books belong in our New Testament. That said, God, of course, did that by using men to write his word and to collect his word and to preserve his word, meaning that when the word of God was completed, again, there's no further need for revelation. No further need. Again, today, the only one that someone can receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit is when they become a Christian. When upon hearing the word, they believe. And upon their belief, they repent. And upon their repentance, they confess Jesus as Lord. And then they are immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. And then just like Acts 2:38 teaches us, that person receives the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, if there's anyone here who is not yet a Christian who would like to do that today, or if there's someone here that maybe has a prayer request or some other concern that we might be able to help out with, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward and share that as together we stand and sing.